We are in Genesis chapter 19 this morning, looking particularly at verse 26, but also the passage that was read in your hearing just a few moments ago. There's no doubt that yesterday was a great day to be an American, and to reflect on God's goodness and hand of providence, to relish in the biblical underpinnings of our Constitution, and still to some degree, though seemingly more and more less all the time, our culture. America, God has truly shed His grace on thee. We love our country. And we should pray mightily for it, especially as we face an uncertain, increasingly uncertain future. History has plenty of examples of countries, nations, and peoples that God has raised up, and then He has brought them down. And this morning we look at one of those events. What if you were told today that you must leave, flee Harnett County, flee North Carolina, flee the USA, leave it. God is about to destroy not only this area, but the whole country as well. He's going to rain fire and brimstone on this land and destroy it completely. Flee as fast as you can. Don't look back. Go. It seems hardly fair to try to make that comparison to now and to that time, to the city of Sodom. Although some find great parallels. But just this thing had happened in Genesis chapter 19. God was done. He was finished. He was through. There was no more day of grace for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction was about to take place, and that utterly. We know that the place had sunk to depths of depravity, that it's even uncomfortable to talk about the depths in mixed company. The episode that took place before we began reading at verse 12 is enough to make one's stomach turn. And we know for a fact that there could not be found in that whole vicinity as much as 10 righteous people. Abraham had interceded to some degree for the city. And he had gone down in increments. He said, well, suppose there's 50 righteous. God, would you destroy the city for the sake of 50? No, I won't destroy it for 50. Well, then, permit me to speak again. Perhaps there's... what if there's 40? No, I won't destroy. Well, then, what about 30? Would you destroy the city for the sake of 30? No, I will not destroy it for the sake of 30. So one more time, Abraham says, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose that there are 10 found there. But God answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And yet destruction is imminent, which tells us there weren't so much as 10 righteous people in that land. The situation was awful. And so angels came to the one that Abraham was most concerned about. They came to Lot to warn him and to send him on his way. Destruction is imminent. Get your family together and get out, they tell him in verses 12 and 13. Whatever family you have, get them out of here. So in verse 14, Lot goes first to his prospective sons-in-law, and he warns them and seeks to stir them to action. Go, he says. Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But what was their reaction? Well, at the end of verse 14, good one, Lot. Isn't it kind of early for this kind of humor? Don't you usually reserve that till the end of the day? Okay, God's going to destroy the city. Okay, where's the punchline? What's coming next, Lot? God, destroy Sodom. Right. Sure. We'll see you, Lot. Have a good day. In verse 15, though, we see as the morning comes, the angels have become more insistent. And apparently they know of the encounter that Lot has had with his two sons-in-law. So they say to him, well, now take your wife and your two daughters, lest you all get swept up into destruction. Now, it's hard to figure when we read verse 16 if Lot was just overcome with lethargy or was just all this was too much for him to take in. But with this great warning, we see in verse 16, but he lingered. He lingered. And so great mercy is extended towards him. So the angel seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. They actually took them by the hand and drew them outside the city. There's a picture of salvation there. And so in verse 17, and as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. Don't look back. Don't stop. Escape. Now Lot, filled with fear at this point, doesn't think he can get far enough away fast enough. So in verse 18, he tries to get some bargaining room. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city, points to the closest one, is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And so the angels reply, behold, verse 21, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing. And here's the key. Don't miss what they say. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till when? Till you arrive there. nothing's going to happen until Lot and his family arrives in Zoar. Then the destruction will start. Escape there quickly. Nothing will happen till that point. And so in verse 23 and 24, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So you see, there's a time of day, sunrise, it's risen. And Lot has arrived at Zoar. Then, verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of the heavens. Now see, obviously, if we think about the way things are thought about today, what happens is, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a bunch of coal-burning power plants. And God had to wait till man got to the point where he had done such damage to the environment that the environment caused fire and all that to rain down on the people. Here's a prime example. This world is God's creation. And when comes time, as Peter tells us, when it's time for this to be destroyed, God will do it Himself. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we as Americans or as Christians, above everything else, we're here to care and to be good stewards of this environment this that He's entrusted us with. But for man to have the audacity to think that he'll be able to destroy what God has made is giving man credit for something he cannot do. Lot gets to Zoar. The destruction then starts, but as he looks, there's one missing. There are his two daughters with him, but where is his wife? Well, in verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Against the order that the angels gave, she looked back. And it's obvious here, that's why I was trying to make this clear beforehand, it's obvious here that she did not look back out of a sense of interest to see what it looks like when a city is destroyed. Because remember, what did the angel say? We cannot destroy it till you get to that city. So she's not looking back in some kind of rubbernecking, looking back to see the destruction. She's looking back because of fondness. She perhaps looked back longingly at her home. We see she did not even move with the speed of even lethargic Lot. She fell behind him, and she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now the Apostle Paul tells us that these things recorded in the Old Testament are recorded for our benefit. We might learn from these things. And Lot's wife has many things to teach us. Too many for the time that we have today. I'll condense it to three. The first lesson I want us to see that we can learn from her is this. The natural conscience, that is, the conscience untouched by the Holy Spirit, may flee in the midst of terror, but when that fear begins to subside, they go back to their old selves. The natural conscience, man in his unregenerate state, can have moments of fear and terror, but when that fear begins to subside, they go back to their old selves. Man is the only thing that you can think of that softens under pressure and then hardens when the pressure is taken off. Everything else works just the opposite. You put pressure on something, it gets harder and harder and harder. But man, you put pressure on him, he softens. Take the pressure off, he hardens. Lot's wife is a study in contrasts. The first thing, if we compare to the residents of Sodom, she wasn't like them. She wasn't like the men of Sodom practicing abominations before God. The second thing we notice, she wasn't like her sons-in-law. She didn't think Lot was joking. She was really alarmed. And she really fled the city. But her terrors were temporary. She's now outside the city. The sun has risen. It's a new day. Nothing seems to be going on. The commotion of the previous night has passed. There's no sounds of destruction to fill her ears. The angels are gone. Lot is moving on ahead of her. And she doesn't step to the side or anything like that, but merely casts a glance back to Sodom. Why? Well, she's no longer filled with dread. Some people are like the men of Sodom. They have no concern for their souls whatsoever. Some people are like the sons-in-law. When someone warns them to flee the wrath to come, to tell them to get away, to be clear that God is coming and God is coming in wrath, they say, uh-huh, sure, we believe you, uh-huh, right. And they'll say to ministers, well, isn't that your job, isn't it, really, to try to scare people so they'll come to church? And if they come to church, that way you can get more people and you'll get more income. And some are like Lot's wife. They have a season of anxiety. Perhaps there's a certain illness. Maybe there's a bereavement that comes to their lives. Or some other fearful prospect. And for that period of time, while they're in fear or in their midst of their grief, they may have a time of personal reformation, you might say. But an awakening of the natural conscience is not the same as an awakening from the Spirit. No one comes to Christ by natural fear. No one comes to the cross. No one comes to Christ and says, well, you know, I was just afraid. Jesus tells us clearly, no man, no one comes to me unless what? Unless the Father in heaven draws him. Got to be drawn by the Father. They must be led by God. Without it, when the fear eases, one becomes a hard and immovable pillar of salt. The second thing that we can learn is that many flee when they see others fleeing, especially those who are closest to them. But then again, they look back and they are lost. What got Lot's wife out of the city? If Lot had not been so anxious, if this had not so greatly affected the daughters, she very well could have stayed in the city. You've seen them on TV, and I'm not making light of them, so hear me well. You've seen them on TV, you've seen the Billy Graham Crusades. And at the end, when he gives that invitation, you see these numbers of people coming forward. And many ask, why are you coming forward? Well, because the person sitting next to me is. Having worked at one of those crusades in seminary, we were told to move forward at the end. Not to be standing out front, but to come forward at the end. Why? Because that would make it easier for others. Once they see others moving forward, they will come themselves. That's not a movement of the Spirit, my friend. That's an orchestration of man. But there are many who have come supposedly to Christ because their husband came. Or many wives have come because their husband came. Or husbands have come because their wives have come. And that's natural affection, but that's not a work of the Spirit. And the third thing we notice with Lot's wife, that some have had even supernatural help and still look back. And so it was with Lot's wife. Not only was she led by the terror of her husband, but we see in verse 16, the angels actually took her by the hand and led her out of the city. And how many people in their lifetimes have had deliverances which could only be attributed to something supernatural? Unexplainable by natural science or occurrence, an unexpected clear x-ray, perhaps. For months they've been going and that growth is there and it seems to be growing. And then the next time they go and the x-ray shows nothing. Shows nothing. What happened? The doctor can't explain it. And that motivates some people for a period of time to become, quote, religious. And escape from death. For a while they live and seem different. But when the memory subsides, they return to their old ways. It's kind of funny when you look at the history of the Israelites. They had that great event at the parting of the Red Sea. They're able to go across in those great numbers, over a million, across on dry ground. They get to the other side. And as they're going through, here's the walls of water on either side of them. They're going on through. Can you imagine how wide that was to let that many people get through that quickly? And then as they get to the other side, here comes the Egyptian army and the waters collapse upon them. You can't help but think somebody would be indelibly moved by that scene. But we read later when they're going into the Promised Land that it's pretty much the Israelites have forgotten that, but the people around them never forgot. When they go into Rahab's city, Rahab's saying, oh, the people are buzzing all about because you're the ones that God delivered with that great deliverance from Egypt. The people had forgotten, but not the people around them. A temporary awakening is not an awakening from God. Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us clearly that He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to its completion, to the day of Christ. It is terribly sad. There are many around us. We can go up and down this road. There's many around us who live in ignorance of their lost condition. If they were to stand before God, what they'll do is they'll try to plead a decent life in the face of death. They're actually willing to die and to be judged by the law of God Well, you know, I haven't ever intentionally tried to hurt anybody. What good is that? You have. Many people say, I've never intentionally tried to sin. You don't have to try. And so there's words to two more groups here. The first, to those who think that God has taken their hand and is leading them, how do we know? How can we be clear? Well, first, there'll be a deep sense of being lost. Have you ever in your life experienced that where you say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner. Woe is me. A deep sense of being lost. And that brings about, secondly, a strong, very strong conviction of sin. Not the casual, hey, you know, we're all sinners kind of thing. Not that. That's not a sincere understanding of sin. But Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. A strong conviction of sin. And that brings about a strong desire to change. And then a new hunger for the Word of God. And most important of all, a growing love for Christ. If you can say, yes, those things are happening to me, then perhaps God has hold of your arm and is drawing you from destruction. In Psalm 19 and verse 13, David says this, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And there's all kinds of ways that we can deal with presumptuous sins, but one of the greatest sins we can have is to presume that we are all right when we are not. We can have assurance of salvation. Yes, I'm not saying you can't. But we can have false assurance too. We can fool ourselves. That's why Scripture tells us to be diligent. Be sure to make your calling and election sure. It's done in the present tense, which means keep on doing it. Don't ever trust in notions. Remember Lot's wife. Some awakened souls consider themselves already saved. They've come out of destruction, so they say, now I can rest. If there's no progress, then perhaps there's no awakening. Some start to make progress, and they look back. There's old friends, even sometimes old sins, and they find themselves wanting to go back. Lot fled Sodom, not just to get out, but to go to another place. It's not enough just to forsake the old way. You must flee to Christ. Do you understand something here, I hope? The only covenant that God has is with His Son and those who belong to His Son. God has no way bound Himself to anyone outside of Christ. If you are not in Christ, God can leave you just as you are and still be a just and a righteous God. And finally, those who have escaped yet may have a twinge of a desire to look back, perhaps forgetting how awful and wretched lost condition was, becoming now careless about prayer and the reading of Scripture and the other means of grace that God has given to us. Remember Lot's wife. Instead of listening to the voices of your old self, hear the voice of your Lord. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Or no man, having put his hand unto the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Or as Peter says, For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog has returned to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Remember Lot's wife. Now let's stand for prayer. Thank you.